In light of the ongoing war between Israel and Gaza, people ask whether this war is a sign of the end of the world. They quote what Jesus says in the passage that we read for our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And they take what Jesus says as part of the sign of the end of the world. With God's help, what I will do in this message is study the first half of Matthew chapter 24, and we will look at the sign of the coming of Jesus and of the end of the world. But before we do that, let me say this to you, that as we study Matthew chapter 24, we need to do so with humility and reverence, because we are approaching one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. I will give my best to help you understand this portion of Scripture, but don't be surprised if you go home still perplexed with some questions in mind. Now let's study our passage. We will read Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, that is the temple of Jerusalem, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, to set the context of our passage here, it is important to read Matthew chapter 23, the previous chapter, verse 38. Look at verse 38 of the previous chapter. And here Jesus is speaking. See, your house, referring to Jerusalem and by extension, the temple of Jerusalem, your house, Jerusalem, is left to you desolate or ruined. Now, here Jesus is referring to the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Now, to give you an idea, when Jesus spoke these words, the words of verse 38, it was on Tuesday, 3 days before his crucifixion in AD 33. So he was about to die when he spoke those words. Now, let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 1. And by the way, there is a cross-reference here in Mark 13, verse 1, which I want to read. And as Jesus went out of the temple, so picture this. In chapter 23, Jesus was inside the temple of Jerusalem. And he was teaching his disciples. And we read in verse 1 of Matthew 24, as Jesus went out of the temple, as Jesus was walking away from the temple, one of his disciples says unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. In other words, what this disciple is saying to Jesus, Lord Jesus, you said that our house, that Jerusalem, that this temple will someday be ruined, be destroyed. And as they were leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to Jesus, Lord Jesus, don't you see those stones? They are so huge. They are so big. How can you say that they will be destroyed? Because boys and girls, we know that the temple was built on big stones. Then look at the response of Jesus in verse 2, Matthew 24, verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Don't you see all those things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Or one version puts it this way, do you see those huge buildings? They will certainly be torn down. Not one stone will be left in place. And Jesus is talking here about the total destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. Now, by the way, the temple that we're talking about here is the second temple of Jerusalem. Because as you recall, the first temple built by King Solomon was destroyed in 586 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when he conquered Jerusalem. But what happened under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the temple of Jerusalem was rebuilt in 538 BC. A number of Jews went to Jerusalem from their exile in Babylon to rebuild the temple. And so the temple that we have here in our passage is the rebuilt one, the second temple of Jerusalem. Now let's continue reading verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives. Now notice the change in location here. In chapter 23, Jesus was inside the temple. He was teaching his disciples. And as they were leaving the temple, one of the disciples said, Lord, you said that this temple will be ruined someday. Don't you see those big stones? How can they be destroyed? They are so strong, massive. And then, when we come to verse 3, they are now sitting upon the Mount of Olives. So from the temple to the Mount of Olives. If you were going to walk, it would take you probably 15 minutes. It was about a mile away from the temple, this Mount of Olives. So the disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, according to Mark, they came to Jesus privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now notice that this question has three parts. It's a three-part question. First, they are asking, when shall these things be? When will be the fall of Jerusalem or the destruction of the temple? When will it happen? Second question, what shall be the sign of your coming? Now, this question assumes that the disciples believe that Jesus will come again. And in their minds, when Jesus returns, he will bring judgment upon Jerusalem. How do we know that? Well, because of what Jesus said in the previous chapter in verse 37. Look at verse 37, please. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. I came to save you, O Jerusalem, O my people. But you would not want to be saved. You were unwilling to be saved. You kept refusing the offer of salvation.
And because of their stubbornness, because of their unwillingness to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Jesus is going to judge them. And so when the disciples asked Jesus, "What shall be the sign of your coming?" they were talking about the coming judgment. And then the third part is this: "What shall be the sign of the end of the world?" Now, notice the disciples interpret the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem as the end of the world. They think that once the temple is destroyed, that's it. The end will come to its end. But of course, that's not the case, because the temple was destroyed indeed in AD 70, but we are still here. The world still exists. So they were mistaken in their assumption. But I want you to notice that question: what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Now, let's read the answer of Jesus to their question. Now remember, the disciples are asking for the sign. What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Not a sign, not signs, plural, but the sign. They're looking for the sign, not a sign or signs many, but the sign. Now, Jesus graciously responds to their question. And so in my remaining time, we're going to look at that sign. And what I did, I divided that sign into two parts: general signs and particular or specific signs. So I have 2 points in this message. Let's look at the general signs. At least 7, or broad signs. We see at least 7 in our passage. Here's the first one: false teachers. Look at verses 4 and 5. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." So first sign, first major general sign is false teachers. Second, wars. Verses 6 and 7. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Third sign, famines. Verse 7b, the second part of verse 7, "And there shall be famines and pestilences." Fourth sign, verse 7 again, the last part, "And earthquakes in various or different places." Fifth sign, persecution. Look at verse 9. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Number 6, apostasy. Verse 10. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Verse 12, second part, "The love of many shall grow or wax cold." And then final sign, general sign, violence. Verse 12, "Iniquity shall abound." Iniquity shall abound. Now, please listen carefully. We said that these signs that I just mentioned to you are general signs. Why? Because
There have always been false teachers, wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution of Christians, etc., since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are general signs, not specific or particular signs. As one commentator said, throughout the centuries, the prophecy, that is the prophecy regarding these general signs, attains fulfillment. And so when you hear about this war in the Middle East right now, this war between Gaza and Israel, you cannot say, well, there is a war, it's a sign, Jesus must be coming immediately. It's now the end of the world. No. It's just a general sign. Now, you would imagine the people who lived during World War II might have thought of the same thing. They thought that this is it. It's the end of the world. Jesus is coming now. In fact, Jesus says in verse 6, look at verse 6, please. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now remember the assumption of the disciples that the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple is the sign of the end of the world. That's actually the end of the world. But Jesus says, these things must happen, must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And so when the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman army, that's not the end yet. It had to happen, but Jesus says the end is not yet. Same in verse 8. Look at verse 8, please. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Not the end, but the beginning of sorrows. So these general signs signify the beginning, not the end. Let me give you an analogy. Now, if you watch, let's say, an Olympic game, let's say basketball, let's say between Canada and the U.S., usually they sing their national anthem before they play. Our national anthem here in Canada and the national anthem in the U.S. Now, when they sing the national anthem, you know, boys and girls, that they are about to play. The game is about to begin. So these general signs that we have here only indicate the beginning, not the end. Nonetheless, please listen carefully. The truth is the game is already happening, as it were. That is to say, Jesus is on his way to judge the whole world. He is on his way. And that's why when you read Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, why don't you go there, please? Revelation, you can easily find that, because Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Hear the words of Jesus. He who testified to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly. Jesus does not say here, I will come quickly. Not future tense, but present tense. Have you not wondered? Why would Jesus say, surely I am coming quickly? Present tense. Not surely I will come quickly. What's the difference between the two? Well, there is a huge difference. Well, let's say you need a ride home. Let's say you just arrived at the airport in Toronto and no one is going to pick you up. And so you called me and you said, Pastor Brian, I'm stuck here at the airport. I need to be home, but no one can give me a ride. Can you give me a ride? And because I am available, I said, why not? I will pick you up at the airport. And then this person, because he's so anxious, he called me again. And he called me while I am driving. He said, Pastor Brian, are you going to pick me up? Yes. In fact, I am on my way. I'm going to pick you up. Not I will pick you up. I said I will when I was home. But the moment I started driving, when I left the house, now I can say I am picking you up because I'm on my way to pick you up. And the same message that we see here in our passage, well, in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus said, I am coming quickly. So there is a sense that Jesus already left his home and he's on his way to judge this world. And I want to add this. The prophecy about those general signs is not exclusive to the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. It also extends to the destruction of the whole world that will take place at the close of the world's history. That's why when you read verse 9, you will see the emphasis universally here. Look at verse 9, please. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations. Not just the nation of the Roman Empire, but all nations for my name's sake. And so, and this is very important to keep in mind as we study Matthew 24. In this chapter, Jesus has both the judgment upon Jerusalem and the final judgment that will happen when he returns. And that's why my approach to eschatology, to the study of the last things, is the already and not yet approach. And that's how we should approach our passage here. It's already, but not yet. It happened that Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, but it's still happening. The end of the world has not yet happened. Yes, these general signs happened and they continue to happen, but they will keep happening until the end of the world. Now, let's move on and look at the specific, particular, or definite sign here. Actually, there are two, and they overlap, by the way. Here's the first one. So this is the sign. The worldwide spread of the gospel, worldwide or universal proclamation of the gospel. Look at verse 14, please. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Oh, I love that. And this is my comfort, by the way, as a pastor, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And the term preach here, keruso, has the idea of proclaiming publicly or publishing openly. So the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Yes, yes, even in North Korea, which has the highest level of persecution. That nation will also be penetrated by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
James Paul, executive director of Wycliffe Bible Translators, says, "Again, we are so thankful to God for all He has done this year." He is referring to the year 2022. "During these past 12 months, we have seen the highest increases on record in terms of new translation. Work starting, meaning people will begin to read God's word in their language. However, despite this progress, the fact remains that one in five people in the world still do not have access to the Bible in their language. That's around 1.5 billion people. And yet we know that the time will come before Jesus returns, before Jesus judges the whole world. His gospel will be proclaimed throughout the world." Now, we know that this prophecy, this sign has not yet happened. The other signs that we mentioned earlier have happened and they continue to happen. But this one, this worldwide proclamation of the gospel is yet to happen. And that's why, notice the contrast here. Look at verse 6. "All these things must come to pass," referring to the broad general signs. "All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And then when you come to verse 14, about the gospel being proclaimed throughout the world, when that happens, then shall the end come. And I have good news for you. This prophecy is being fulfilled right now, even as I am speaking to you. Even as I am speaking to you, and yes, even as you are listening to me, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being spread, being proclaimed throughout this world. And why is it so? Because unless the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the world, Jesus cannot return. He cannot return because that's the sign that He gives us before His coming and before the end of the world. And you know, when you think about this too, I want you to see the graciousness of our God. Imagine His gospel will be proclaimed throughout the Middle East, throughout the Eastern Europe, throughout Asia, Australia, you name it, so that people will have the opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. No one can say, "Lord, it's you're unfair. I did not hear the message." Oh, the gospel will be proclaimed. And yet, it doesn't mean, boys and girls, it doesn't mean that all will be saved. Yes, some will receive the gospel, but others will reject the gospel. And we see that in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. "Those who reject the gospel will go away into everlasting punishment, but those who believe the gospel will go into eternal life." Eternal life. Now, second particular or specific or definite sign: great tribulation. Great tribulation. Look at verse 21, please. Verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. Nor ever shall be."
This great tribulation is a kind of suffering or misery that has not happened from the beginning of the world until now and will certainly never happen again. Someone said, when we speak of the great tribulation, we are speaking of the future and final persecution of the church, when all the combined forces of humanity under Antichrist, all the nations under the devil, will come against God's people. This is global. There will be a global force against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this person adds, this great tribulation will involve imprisonment and torture and death. Families will be torn apart. God's people will be thrown into prison with thieves and murderers and the worst of society. There will be physical tortures that exceed what we have ever seen done to man in the history of this world. This will be a time when it is impossible for God's people to live a normal life in society. Right now, we can live a normal life in our society. But when the great tribulation comes, it will be impossible for us to worship like this, to gather together for public worship. It is impossible. This persecution is universal, global in its nature. It's so great that Jesus says, look at verse 22, except those days of the great tribulation should be shortened, there should no flesh, no man be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. Oh, hallelujah to that. That God is going to shorten in his own wise eternal decree. Shorten the days of this great tribulation. Because it is hard to be saved during this time. And then verse 29. Look at verse 29, please. Immediately after the tribulation. And so there will be an overlap between this and the spread of the gospel. So first, the gospel will have to be proclaimed throughout the world. Once proclaimed throughout the world. And you might wonder, why is that necessary? Well, because the last member of the elect will have to hear the gospel, will have to be reached by the gospel. And when the last member of the elect comes to faith and in repentance, comes to Christ by faith, then the great tribulation will come. So there will be an overlap. So immediately after tribulation, Jesus says in verse 29, of those days shall be the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign. Now remember the question of the apostles, the disciples. What shall be the sign? Give us the sign. We want that sign. Here it is. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send, Jesus shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather, the angels of the Lord shall gather together his elect from the four winds or from the four corners of the world, from one end of heaven to another.
Wow, what a glorious reunion of all the saints. They will be gathered together, the saints, the believers from Africa, from Eastern Europe, from Australia, from North America. They will all be gathered together by the angels of the Lord to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And then Jesus will judge this world. This world will be consumed with fire. God is going to transform this world before we can dwell in this world forever and ever. But that's another topic. So you see, what shall be the sign can be divided into two. General, we saw seven, and then we saw two. Global spread of the gospel and great universal global tribulation. This has not yet happened, but it will happen. It will happen. Now, as I conclude, as I end this message, let me give you four concluding challenges, comforts, applications. Here's the first one. In light of what we have seen here in our passage, please do not ignore God's word. Do not ignore what Jesus says in his word. Why? Because whatever Jesus says is true. Whatever he says will come to pass. He made a prophecy about the fall of Jerusalem, about the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, and it was fulfilled. That prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70 when the Roman army destroyed the temple. He gave that prediction just 3 days before his crucifixion in AD 33. 37 years later, it was fulfilled. And so when Jesus says that he will come again, believe him. Don't doubt him. And yes, we might say, but he said those words more than 2,000 years ago, and still he's not coming. Well, he's coming. He will come again. And yes, this world will someday come to its end. If the Bible is not true, I will not waste my time preaching to you this afternoon. I'll just take a nap. But because it is true, and I am convinced that the Bible is true, that's why I am here. And with love, I want to warn you, listen, hearken the voice of the Lord. Don't ignore him. Second, concluding application. Be prepared for the coming great tribulation. Let us have a realistic expectation about our future. This world will not get better and better. Forget about it. This world will get worse and worse and worse and worse toward that great tribulation. It is a sad reality that iniquity will abound more and more. The love of many will grow wax. It is a sad reality that people will hate each other, that we people will kill each other. We need to be realistic in our expectation. And with that in mind, to be prepared to suffer and die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here this afternoon thinking that Christianity is all about having fun, then you are mistaken. It is better for you to go home. Christianity is not for you, because true Christianity involves suffering. Remember the words of Jesus to those who wanted to follow him. He said, if any one of you would want to follow me, let him deny himself and take upon him his own cross. Not a literal cross. The cross speaks of suffering. In other words, what Jesus was saying, be willing to suffer. Be willing to die for me. Are we willing to die for Jesus? You know, for us, Reformed people, our form of persecution is when the worship service probably goes 10 minutes over time. You feel persecuted. And we may laugh, but it's a reality. We have no idea what persecution is. We feel persecuted if our personal preference is not met. We complain, we murmur. We have no idea about what is coming ahead. Be prepared. Remember what Jesus says, all nations will hate you, which, as someone said, indicates that under Antichrist, there will be an organized, stated policy of the nations of the earth to persecute Christians. You talk about an organized, synchronized crime. This is it. Crime against Christianity. And I'm afraid that it's happening gradually. Have you not wondered, why is it that the world hates Christians? We hear about, you just read about the voice of the martyrs. You see the global persecution of the church. Why? Why do they hate us? We help them. We send money to third world countries, to the poorest nations. We help Muslims. But they hate us. Well, it's in the Bible. And yet, I have this comfort. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Yes, it will be difficult to be a Christian during this time. And yet, we have Jesus with us. And yes, we will persevere. Jesus says, those who persevere until the end shall be saved. Now, we will persevere because we will be preserved. And that's why one of the 5 points of Calvinism, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, or I even like the term preservation of the saints, that God is going to preserve us during this time of great tribulation. God will be with us. He will help us. He will sustain us. Third, concluding application, always be ready, because we do not know when Jesus will come again. Verse 42, Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. In other words, Jesus will come at an hour when you are not expecting him. Oh, you might say, well, oh yeah, I've seen those signs, those general signs, but Jesus is not yet here. I don't think he will come soon. No, don't think that way. Someone said, plan as though Christ were not coming for 10 years. Live as though he were coming in 10 seconds. Let's keep planning. If you plan to get married, do it. Plan to go to college, do it. But even as you plan, live as though Jesus were coming right now. Be prepared. Are you prepared to meet Jesus? Are you prepared to meet your Lord? He will come again. Oh yes, the world will say, we are crazy. We're waiting for someone who is not really going to come. No. He is coming again. He is coming again. Final concluding application.
Be encouraged. Be encouraged. No matter what happens, the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the world. I sometimes wonder, as a pastor too, you would like to come to North Korea or let's say to Iran, to Syria, but it's hard. It's hard. It's hard to penetrate those nations with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, God Himself will make a way, because His word, His gospel, has to be proclaimed throughout the world. And so this is our comfort, that in the midst of all this persecution, God remains to be in control. He is seated on His throne. It's not Satan, not the Antichrist. Satan will not and cannot succeed with his plan, because Jesus says, I build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, against my church. Missionaries right now are spreading the gospel. The Bible is being translated into different languages. With the use of technology, sermonaudio.com or website, I know someone based here in Canada, but he is preaching in Iran. With the use of technology, the gospel is reaching countries like North Korea and Iran, where there is a great persecution of Christians. Indeed, the prophecy about the global spread of the gospel is approaching fulfillment. We read Revelation 22, verse 20, where Jesus says, surely I am coming quickly. And then there is a prayer there. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Have you prayed that prayer? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I want you to come now. Now listen, please, listen. If you really mean it, if you really want Jesus to come now, to come quickly, then you should preach the gospel. You should proclaim the gospel. Share the gospel with others, because we know that He will not come again unless His gospel is proclaimed globally throughout the world. So if you really mean that prayer, then you must be involved in evangelism. Evangelism is not just for pastors or church leaders. It is for all believers in Christ. You know, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, talks about hastening the coming of the day of God. How do you hasten the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we know that from God's point of view, you cannot hasten His day. It has been fixed from eternity past. But from our point of view, we can hasten the day of the Lord. How? Again, by preaching the gospel, by proclaiming the gospel. Hasten the day. And that's why, as a congregation, we should think not just congregationally, but globally or universally. You know, one of our problems, and we may not realize this, we tend to think only congregationally. We become selfish congregationally. We only think of our own needs. Yes, we only attend our Bible study here and there, ladies' Bible study, men's Bible study, and somehow we have been content just doing what our church has. We're just limited
in our ministry. Now, I'm not saying that you don't attend those Bible studies. Please, by all means, attend them. If you can, as the Lord enables you, attend that Bible study, attend the catechism class or whatever means of grace that your church has for the strengthening of your faith in Christ. Do it, but don't just stop there. Be involved in global ministries. And we need to also help other churches globally, because the Great Tribulation will not just happen here in Canada, not just here in Fenwick. It's global. And we need to help each other. And I'm glad that we have ministries that we support, like Word Indeed and Come Over and Help, and a number of ministries. Praise the Lord that we can help others. We should not be selfish. Congregationally. And so as I end this message, let me ask you this question with love. Do you do your best to hasten the day of the Lord? What do you do? Do you pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, quickly"? Or maybe you don't want to pray that prayer because you're not yet ready to meet Jesus. Do you advance the gospel across the world? You see, there is a close connection between evangelism, between missions and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, so powerful, so comforting, and yes, so challenging also. Lord, indeed, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we thank you that you will come again to take us to yourself so that where you are, there we may be also. We believe your word because your word is true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.